At this time, I want to the scripture reading, and again, the scripture reading comes to us in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, the whole six verses together. And again, after I say and read the scripture at the end, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you could respond all together by saying together, "Thanks be to God for God's holy and precious word." Again, Psalm chapter 1, this is God's word. Give your full attention to it. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of the Lord. Altogether, thanks be to God for his word. Let me pray one more time before I begin and ask for God's help. So please quickly pray with me. Father in heaven, we once again, we have come to your word, and we need your help. Holy Spirit, come. Come with power. Come with revelation of your truth. Help us to see past these words, and help us to see a person, your Son, in whom you are pleased. And only in him, united to him, it is our salvation. It is our joy. And so, O Lord, as we begin this new sermon series, summer sermon series, through the book of Psalms, O Lord, be with us. Be pleased with us as we focus on your Son and all his beauty and excellence and all his work that we need to know. Help us, I pray. Give us a heart like a sponge to learn and to soak in the truth about Christ, that you might grow our faith in you in these precarious, uncertain times. I pray. Help us now. Be our teacher. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. As I said, we're starting a new sermon series during the summer months of June, July, in August, called Christ in the Psalms, Christ in the Psalms. And so we're going to take a quick hiatus, a 3 months hiatus from the series we began at the beginning of the year through the Bible. And we're going to pick that up again in September. But in the summer, mostly myself and hopefully Pastor Peter will also join us in some of the earlier Psalm. And to give us introduce this new series to us. And we're going to start with Psalm chapter 1, which will set the stage for the rest of the Psalm, I believe. And let me set the stage in this book. As you saw in the video, the promo video, most of the Psalm, the 150, was written by David. That is an important information that you need to see. This is most of the psalm is Psalm of David. And in this psalm, and you also realize if you heard in the Sunday school, English Sunday school, it is amazing that the Old Testament, a third, you know, Old Testament is huge. In my Bible, it's like 4,000 pages of over 5,000 years of history of the Israelites. And a third of that is given to, relating to David. A third of it. Amazing. David is important for us Christians. And David, obviously, because he authored most of the book of Psalms, he's also important. And I want us to get into the mind of David. Remember, he is not just coming at this time and knowing nothing. He has profound, profound wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God's law, God's truth from Genesis. He has meditated upon it. He has delighted in it. And David understands, again, the God's goal and mission from the fall of Adam and Eve has never, ever changed. From the fall of man, Adam and Eve, God's goal and mission, even today, has never changed. It always stayed the same. And that goal is to get sinners and man back into the presence of God, communion with God, fellowship with God, to dwell and live with this God, their Creator. That was always God's goal, to get sinners who've been casted out of Garden of Eden, the presence of God, and get sinners back into His bosom, His presence, to live with God, to restore man back to God. And God chose the Israelite to show how that is like. What is it like to live with God? What is it like to dwell with God? How to be pleasing to God in all of His ways, and how to glorify God on earth. In other words, in the book, David knew, in the book of the law, David knew not only God's goal, but he knew God, the mission of God. The mission of God, in order to be in the presence of God, you had to be cleansed of all your blemishes and all your sin. And with a pure heart, you need to be going to the presence of God. And that truth was taught in the temple. Remember, temple was the central of the Israelites. It was the heart of the Israelites. Because God's goal was to be for man to be in the presence of God, to live with God forever, in eternity, sin had to be taken care of. You can't have sin in your hearts and in your minds and go into the presence of God. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Because in order for sinners, man, to dwell and live and fellowship with God, there can't be any sin. So God provided just for the Israelites through the law of Moses, a way to live in the presence of God through the priests, through the temple, through the sacrifices, so that they would learn, Israelites would learn, that when they sin and bring the sacrifice, remember the lesson was, I said this many times, the lesson of the sacrifices and the forgiveness of sin is to get rid of it. Not do it again. Turn our sin from it. The sin is blood. It is death. Sin is destructive to God and His creation, to yourself and to your neighbor. Get rid of it. And the Israelites were a special people.
God's chosen people because they were led in on not just the goal, but the mission to be living in the presence of God, to get rid of sin and preparation to live with God. David knew that. And so, as the history goes, we saw the book of Judges, that they did everything in their own eyes because there was no king among them. And David comes. And of course, David knew God's law. David knew God's goal and mission. And when he became king, he had a big job in front of him. He had to lead a nation that lost their way in the book of Judges and bring them back under God, preparing them to live with God, preparing them the mission to get rid of sin, all of it, so that one day they could live and dwell with God. Look at what David say in many places about David's goal. Remember, David's goal was also God's goal. And David's goal was also for the nation of Israel. Look at what he says in Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 84, verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yet faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Or verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, in your dwelling, in your presence, ever singing your praise. Or verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Zion is another word for God's city, God's where God lives. Or verse 10, for a day in your... There's a song on this, there's a praise song on this. A day in your courts is thousand, you know, better than thousand elsewhere. That song came from this psalm right here. For a day in your courts, verse 10, for the day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Or Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26. Verses 8. Psalm chapter 26. Verse 8. Psalm chapter 26. Verse 8, oh Lord, I don't want to be anywhere else. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Or Psalm 23, verse 8, a famous passage. And this whole passage, it talks about the Lord is my shepherd. And where is a shepherd leading the sheep to? Well, you don't have to guess. David understands where the shepherd is leading his flock, his sheep to. And he says that at the end of this chapter. Surely, verse 6, Psalm 23, verse 6, where is the shepherd leading us to? Were we following the shepherd? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell, I shall live in the presence of God's presence. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knows his Bible. He was a man after God's own heart. From the beginning, God's goal and mission was to bring sinners in the presence of God that Adam and Eve lost, to take care of sin once and for all. That was given to the Israelites, and now David, as the king of Israel, which they lost their way, the goal and the mission, is bringing God's people back into what the goal is. And this job was a big job. And the way, David knows, the way you pull this off is, it says in Psalm chapter 1, as king of Israel, to lead all of God's people into the goal and the mission, the way is to delight. He's to delight in the law of the Lord. And on His law, he meditates day and night. David had profound, profound wisdom because he delighted in the law of the Lord. He meditated day and night. That is not a hyperbole. Yes, he spent day and night learning, training, delighting in God's goal and the mission. And so the rest of the time, if that's David's goal, which is God's goal, to bring God's people into His presence and to get rid of sin in preparation for God's people to live with God, I want to take these three phrases. Number one, in verse 2, what does it mean when David says the law of the Lord? What comes to your mind? And I want to help you with that. And second, what does it mean to delight? And third, what does it mean to meditate on the law of the Lord? That's where we're going. What does it mean by the phrase, the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord, or the law of Moses, can be summed up in the first five books in our Bibles: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. One Jewish scholar counted all the laws he found in the first five books, and he counted all of 613 laws. Both positive, half of it is positive, thou shalt do this, and the other half is negative, he said, thou shalt not do this. And this was extremely important, because the law was given to the Israelites alone. They alone. Remember the mission, God's mission, to get rid of sin. Well, you have to know what sin is. That's what the law does. The law defines what's right in God's eyes and what's wrong in God's eyes. What sin is. All the other nations are groping what that is. God revealed to the Israelites through Moses these laws, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws after that. The law of God gave to the Israelites through Moses in Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments can be also summed up like this. Maybe you've heard this before. I think it's correct. The first five pertains to God. The second half pertains to man. The first half pertains to God. And the second half pertains to man, or relationship to man. And of course, Jesus had profound, profound wisdom. He knew His law, and He sums it very swiftly, very succinctly, very focused. And you know what He says. All the law and the prophets could be summed up like this: to love God with all your heart, with all your soul. And I love this one. For years, I would kind of, it's kind of, not skip it, but kind of not really think about it. Love with the heart, I understand that, with the soul. But he says, love God with the mind. Mind. And we'll get to that. I think that's the word meditation there. You got to love God with the mind that God has given you. To meditate, to know. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Which is good, that's God, right? And to love your neighbor, that's man, the second half of the Ten Commandments, as yourself. That's what sin is, when we don't love God and love something else. That's what sin is. Or you children out there, if you put anything above in your love, in your delight, that's what sin is. Or to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. Not hate your neighbor. Not beat up your neighbor. That's what's happening now. Not steal from your neighbor. No. Sin is doing all those things. That's what sin is. And the Israelites had a privilege from God through Moses, what sin is, so that they could live in the presence of God, and how to get rid of their sin and be forgiven of their sin, so that they could be in the presence of God. The law of Moses, whether 613 laws or the Ten Commandments or two, are all designed to show you what sin is, how to get rid of your sin, to be forgiven of your sin, so that you might be able to live and dwell in the house of God, in the presence of God. Now, the ultimate question is then, who can be in the presence of God? I mean, if the law says you have to have no sin, you know, even the law required the Israelite to sacrifice their sin for their sin, to get rid of their sin, you know what they did? You know what you and I do? We sin, we ask for forgiveness, and we go right back into sin. It doesn't change our hearts. Even though it should, it doesn't. The law is good, it defines what's right and wrong. It temporarily forgave sinners. God forgave them, forgave their sin, but it didn't change the heart. They kept sinning. And look at what Paul, again, Paul was steeped in his Bible too, like David. Look at what he says. Remember, this series is called Christ in the Psalms. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It's not in your transparency, but listen carefully. Galatians 3, 24. Who can be in the presence of God if there's no sin in your hearts or in your minds? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So, Paul says, the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law, it is good. It defines what is right and wrong. It temporarily forgave sinners, Israelites, be forgiven of their sins. But that law was to lead people, sinners. Not for them to be perfect. They can't. They will keep sinning. It was to lead them, point them, cause them to go to Christ, the Messiah, because He is the only one who is able to keep it. You know why Jesus is able to keep it? It's because He is the lawgiver. Ultimately, is God. Jesus is God. God, the lawgiver, had to come down under the law, fulfill the law, be pleasing to God. And so, the law of God, the law of the Lord, it is good. But it's only through Christ, His work in fulfilling the law's requirements, all of it, and taking that precious gift of being justified or pleasing before God. And that gift is given by faith, given to sinners, so that you and I one day absolutely will, not maybe, if you believe in Christ, You will be in the presence of God, and now God is committed to you. The Spirit of God lives in you. Committed to you to get rid of sin. The Spirit of God will empower you, remind you to confess and turn and get rid of your sin. Not by yourself. He will convict you. He will show you the destructiveness of sin, the damaging of sin, the suffering of the sin. He will show it to you. Listen to Him. If you're a Christian, He's showing you all the time. Don't ignore Him. When you ignore Him, the Bible says you are grieving the Spirit. He's trying to lead you to get rid of sin so that you might live in the very presence of God in heaven where there is no sin. That is the law of the Lord. But it doesn't say just the law of the Lord. It says the word David says is delight. Now, I don't know about you, the word delight is a heart word. It's a heart word. It's an emotional word. You know, I think a lot of people read this text and we say, oh, we need to read the Bible. It doesn't say that. We need to read the Bible day and night. No, it doesn't say that. And let me try to demonstrate. I think we often think that way. We should read the Bible. Even though we don't delight, that's a good thing. You know? Better than not reading. You know, some of you guys read your Bible with not delighting in it, not rejoicing in it, not loving it, desiring it, but you just read it because it's a Christian thing to do. Even though you don't desire it, which is not good, but the opposite. Some of you guys are like, well, if you don't desire, Pastor Young said, if you don't desire it, well, what good is that? And so if I don't desire it, I'm not going to read it at all. Right? If it's not, it doesn't come from the heart, I don't want to read it. You know, force me to read it is not good. So I don't read it at all. So people err on both sides. One, read it without delight, joy, and love, and desire, the heart. And others say, I'm not going to read it. No, we need something in between. And let me give you an example. And if you heard this example before, I apologize, but I think it's a really good example about, I think you and I know what delighting is. And I think we think that God is pleased with us not delighting in the Word, is reading it for the sake of reading it, or whatever reason we give without delight, without love. And we kind of just kind of like, you know, better than nothing kind of a thing. But let's say, you're a high school student or you wanted to borrow your dad's car. And he said, Dad, can I borrow your car to go and, you know, and go to the mall and hang out with my friends? And, you know, it's a Friday afternoon, you know, I want to hang out, you know. And I don't know about you guys, back then in my high school days, for some reason, we hung out on two places. Now it's mostly kids hanging out and playing games online. But, you know, back in my day, we didn't do that. We hung out at places. And the two places that teenagers back then would hang out is movie theater. Sometimes you won't even watch a movie. We just hung out there for some reason. Because everyone congregated, all the high schoolers. And sometimes middle schoolers, you know, congregated in the movie theater. And I still remember many, many, many Fridays I spent time. Or the other popular place is the mall. And I'm sure some teenagers still hang out there. And I think some parents think that's at least safe to go because all the people are there. And, you know, and I'm sure there's some security up there. And so those two places that, people hung out. So yeah, I asked my dad, oh, please, you know, I just got my license. Can I take your car to the movies or to the mall to hang out with my friends? And my dad goes, yes, son, you could take out the car, but before you take it out, I want you to clean it and give it a nice little shine.
and inside vacuum the whole car, you know, and then you could take it out. And you're thinking, man, that's not exactly, you know, what I had in mind to spend right after school before I went, you know, to spend 2 or 3 hours cleaning the car. And I don't want to do that. So Dad, I'm not sure I want to do that, you know. And Dad goes, if you want to take the car, then you have to do it. And of course, the son goes, okay. Or the daughter goes, okay. And he's out there, you know, it's hot. You got a bucket of water, but just, you know, he's doing this, you know. And the dad is watching from the inside, okay? From the inside in the living room, watching his son or daughter washing the car, like, begrudgingly. Like, oh, I don't want to be here. Man, I got to do this because, you know, because I have to take the car and, you know, I got to listen to him. And at that moment, the father sees the son or daughter seeing this, that he doesn't want to do it. He hates it, actually. The last thing that he wants to do right now, at that moment, is to wash and clean dad's car. Do you think in a million years the dad is like, my son, what a joy. Even though he doesn't want to do it, he's doing it with begrudging heart, and that is good. No. Well, so what's the reading the Bible? You must love it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, love. You gotta love it. Delight in it is a heart word. There should be joy, rejoicing in the truth as you read it, as you meditate upon it. And I think a lot of us settle for the begrudging. Or we don't feel anything. We just read words and we don't know what it says, and we just did the one chapter and we go on and we keep doing that over and over and over again. And that is not what it says here. It says the delight. Now, remember the goal and the mission. Satan does not want you to go to heaven. He doesn't. He will stop you at all cost not to delight. And he will say things like this to you. It's okay. It's okay not to have, it's okay you don't have to read it all the time, the Bible, day and night. I mean, come on. That's too much. That's only for fanatical Christians, this weird one, the crazy ones. You're not crazy, you're normal. You're like everyone else. That's only for pastors or church leaders, but to love it, to be devoted to it, to meditate upon it, to like it every day and night, you're a nobody. You don't have to go too crazy. It's all right. Don't worry about it. And often Satan's say those kinds of lies to us, that it is okay not to delight, not to read it, rejoicing in it. And we believe his lies. Or, you know, the other spectrum, not read it at all. I mean, can you delight in God's word? You know, when I wake up in the morning and I, you know, open my Bible, you know, I'm not always rejoicing in it, like I could do with my thumb, control it. Thumb up, thumb down. So I can control that anytime. Put your thumb up. Oop, see? Put your thumb down. But when I wake up in the morning and it says I need to love and rejoice in it, and I'm tired, half awake, brew my coffee, and trying to wake up, I'm not delighting in it. I'm not rejoicing in it all the time. Sometimes it comes, but most of the time it doesn't. And we just kind of settle for that, and I don't think we should. At that moment, we should pray. I always pray when I open the Bible. I don't know about you guys. I always pray, God, two things. Show me. Show me the wonderful truths in this word, and help me to understand
and to love what I read. So I could delight in the precious truth. Worth more gold and silver to delight in it. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit of love. Love for God and love for His Word. Enjoy when you read it. Pray for the Spirit, the fruit to bear at that moment. And pray. You do not have because you don't ask. Do you pray that way when you don't have it? Or just not pray and just go with how it is? Mostly not delighting in the Word. Or pray so that this will happen. God does miracles. Have you read your Bible? Yes, you have. Well, you see God doing from beginning miracle. Things that you can't do. Only God can do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He does miracles. Impossible. That man cannot do. And so, delight, pray. God is not pleased, just like the father and the car. God is not pleased just that you just read it. No. You must delight in the law of the Lord. And number two, what does it mean to meditate? In the Eastern religions, meditation, I don't know if you know about anything about Eastern religion meditation, Buddhism and all kinds of different Eastern religion meditation. Eastern religion meditation is to empty the mind. I don't know if you study that. To fill the mind with words is bad. It's to empty the mind, no words. It's just zero, nothing. That's Eastern religion meditation. Christian meditation is the... It's not that. If you're doing that, don't do that. Christian meditation is to fill your mind with words. To think deeply about the truth. God's truth. To read it, whether it's out loud. Actually, the literal word of meditation here in the Hebrew is to mutter, is to say it. I remember when I went to Israel and into the Wailing Wall, there were Jews there, and they with their Hebrew Bible, they were like, they're muttering. You know, they're going like this kind of action, they're muttering the scriptures. They're saying it. So as they're saying it, they're thinking about it. They're memorizing it to meditate upon it. To be trained in it, so that you know it cold. It's memorization, to review, pray for understanding, so that you would know it. That's meditation. To know and to see the truth. And Satan does not want you to meditate, of course. It's all right. You're not that bad. Everyone else is not meditating. No one is watching. Don't worry about it. You know, Pastor Young, he doesn't watch. I mean, the leader don't see. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You know, just eat the apple. It'll be good for you. It's delicious. Take it. Eat it. And Satan will lie to you not to meditate, not to delight. What does Jesus say about the law of the Lord? Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, all your heart, soul, and mind. Mind to meditate, to think, to think, to think, to review, to say, to say, to say. So that you will know it in your hearts. And you do it automatically without even thinking. It just comes out of you. It's part of you. It's called application. You think, you meditate, and the application just comes out. The truth comes out. Because you're changed. You're changed by it. By the truth because of meditation.
And so I implore you, RCCC English Congregation and RCC Church family,
just like David, that you would not settle unless you delight and to meditate with your mind so that you might know it. That you might understand. And as we go through the Psalm series, always have in mind the goal and what David had to dwell in the presence of God and to deal with this sin that clings to us so closely, so that we might prepare ourselves, get rid of sin, all kinds of filthy talk and filthy thoughts, so that we might one day, through the Spirit, through the work of Christ, one day live with God in heaven forever. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, Lord, give us the heart, the mind, the delight and the meditation that David needed in the law of the Lord, so that they might, that he might, and the nation of Israel, and now us, the church, might not lose the sight of our goal, the promised land. We don't want this world. We don't want this broken world. We want the world that you started through your Son and his sacrifice. A new creation. So help us, help one another to, in love, help each other with our sins, pointing out sins in love, confessing sins to one another, not hiding it. Oh, may this church, may this church grow in that, a sense of vulnerability to each other, a realness to each other. So help us, I pray. And as we go through this summer sermon series through the Psalms, may you be with the pastoral staff and Pastor Peter and myself. Lord, I pray that you would continue to show us more and more of Christ. Christ in the Psalms, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ.